The Sunday Scripture Podcast is a weekly look at the scripture passage coming up on Sunday morning. I'm Joe Cate, and I'm joined by three of my favorite people to talk to on any subject. My brother-in-law, Carl, from Clover, my brother-in-law, Shane, from Elgin, and one of my best friends in ministry, Brad, who serves with his wife, Megan, at Bethel UMC in downtown Spartanburg. Welcome back to the Sunday Scripture Podcast. We're 2 weeks after Easter, and we're going to the middle of the Gospel of John for our Gospel reading, and we're continuing on one step further in our Acts reading. In the season of Easter, you shift from reading the law, the prophets, the history as the first reading in the lectionary text to Acts. Last Sunday, I preached on Acts. Brad, what did you do?
I preached on the Luke Gospel, The second half of that chapter 24.
Gotcha. And we'll see. We'll weigh in tonight what we expect to do, and then see what we actually do if you haven't had to already turn all that stuff in. So we're going to read Acts first, and then John. To reset it, just prior to this story, what we read last week, there was a man who was placed on a daily basis just outside the temple gate called Beautiful. It was such a amazing ministry on one hand to take him there every day. He could have never made it there without their help, same as the man that was lowered down into the house with the roof cut in. Don't get a lot of details about the people that placed him there. But he's placed there. He hopes that on a daily basis, he will get enough income or food to sustain that day. Peter and John walk past him on their way into the temple. I remarked, I just think it's pretty crazy that they were going into the temple not long after Jesus' death and resurrection. Any number of reasons why we wouldn't walk in the church doors for a whole lot less anger or fear than they would have had in that moment. Apparently they had let it go. So they see him on the way into the temple. They say, "Look at me." They see him in a vital way, a vital human being, and they heal him. They walk in with him into the temple courts, and he's jumping around for the entire crowd to see. The crowd recognizes who he is and that he had been in intense pain before. The crowd asks Peter, "What's going on?" And Peter says, "Well, I can't believe y'all are surprised by this." And lays out to them the power that, is not his, the power that was granted to him, by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to live out that ministry. He's saying this to the crowd that's in the courtyard. I emphasize that because our audience is very different this time. But Peter's speech is very similar. So we pick up with a response of people who are in authority in that temple court to everything that I just described. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Carl, what'd you see?
Why were they arrested? Are they not allowed to teach in the temple? Were they arrested because they were doing something they're not allowed to do?
That's a good question. Did they heal on the Sabbath? I'd have to go back and look. You set the story up, but I can't remember exactly how John or Acts chapter 3 ends.
I'll go back and
was it on the Sabbath that they healed? I don't think it was.
I don't remember that.
I think they were just going up during the day, but I think that they were causing a ruckus there in the temple. I mean, this is basically the temple guard that is coming to kind of say what's going on. So like there would have been acceptable places for them to be able to do these teachings, and obviously this is something in some place that is not acceptable for them to be teaching. That's probably why they were arrested.
It just says they're going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m.
Yeah.
So Peter and John are just based, they've learned from Jesus. They've seen this happen to him. They've seen it happen. So now they're carrying out the ministry. And I like that it's mentioned in verse 8, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Peter didn't dream up all of this. The Holy Spirit worked through him. I like that definition in this story, that the guys saw Jesus do this. They kind of have a guideline on how it should go. And then God directed Peter.
Brad, what'd you see?
Yeah, the continuation of Jesus's story, mainly by naming the chief priest and the family.
Mm-hmm.
Like Annas and Caiaphas and John Alexander. I mean, all of these, and the high priestly family. So like, these are the same people who some 50 plus days ago met in the middle of the night in order to put Jesus to death, or to hand him over to the Romans so that the Romans could put him to death. And so we're not too far removed from that. So first off, like, what must those people have been thinking of? Like, we tried to, in their minds, they tried to cut the head off the snake thinking that they would be able to kill it off. And yet now there are some of his followers who are doing this. Like, they've got to start to be freaking out a little bit. Because they thought they were just going to kill one man and it would be done. But instead, you know, now these two and others, and then just the simple growth of the church, the way in which the Spirit is moving, 5,000 people in that one day, from these conversations that these men had, and through the evidence of the working of God in the man that was healed. I think that's kind of what stands out to me.
You mentioned 5,000. What do you think about the parallel of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 5,000 in this moment, especially mentions men? It's a point at which this thing that maybe has a little rumble, a little couple people paying attention, figuring it was extinguished, now it's about to be magnified dramatically. That has similar parallels to the feeding of the 5,000, where there have been some people following Jesus, but now we're on the side of this mountain and this ministry is about to take off.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's the writer's intent, because, you know, you can't imagine that Luke thought that there was somebody there with a clicker going, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, like people going into a restaurant or something. Like, no, that I think is intentional to simply say that there's the spirit's moving. People are being fed with something that is new and different. Yeah, I like that.
So I'll go through a couple things that we circled tonight and get y'all's opinion. In verse 2, they don't say angry. They don't say hostile. They don't say confused. They say disturbed. I don't remember reading the word disturbed very often in the Bible. They were greatly disturbed. Do you think there's a difference between that and angry, Carl?
Well, I'm reading the New Revised Standard, and the word is annoyed. But to your point, the word's not angry, it's annoyed.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, annoyed and disturbed are different from angry.
Mm-hmm.
How are they different? Angry is based in fear. Anger is based in fear. Annoyed or disturbed is almost expected. You know, you expect this, but it's still annoying. It's still disturbing, as opposed to having an angry reaction.
You went on mute there for a minute. I'll check back with you. Brad, what's are you reading a different interpretation? Do you sometimes you'll look at the Greek? What do you think?
Yeah, so the Greek actually means to be troubled, displeased, offended, pained, or to be worked up. Diapano, I think is how you pronounce that. Diapanoe. Yeah, so a word that could have multiple meanings, but it is, it's definitely not something that we use a lot. Actually, it's only used by Luke twice in Acts, and it's never used anywhere else. I think you're right for saying this word kind of is interesting. They're sort of put out, I guess, by it.
Yeah,
what,
put
was,
upon.
What was the word? Yeah, put upon. Yeah.
A common man is doing a very uncommon thing in Peter. And for the second straight week, he says it to the crowd in the big open space of the temple. What am I trying to say, Brad?
Like a court?
Courtyard, yeah. In the big open space of the temple courtyard, he says, Jesus of Nazareth. He points out like a man from a place. He was divine, but he was a man from a place. Like you're a man from a place. Like I'm a man from a place. And the place he's from was not that significant. When the all those people are gathered and they say, by what power or what name did you do this? They're asking about authority. I feel like you said, when you said troubled, I'm trying to think of that text. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in what? Believe also in me. Is that is that scripture? Or is that liturgy in a service?
No, I think that's John chapter 14.
Let not your hearts be troubled.
Yeah.
So they were greatly disturbed. It's the opposite. Mm-hmm. Can't make sense. It's something we talked about tonight. We said, is it fear? Carl mentioned fear, that it wasn't that. I put out as an interesting, I do kind of love put out. I'd love to see what the message says. And there's also a thing going around on TikTok of a Bible for teenagers, and it's crazy. If you read any text as read that way, they were greatly put out because the apostles' teaching and the proclamation in Jesus of the resurrection of the dead. When I read five in the group tonight, the rulers, the elders, the teachers, it's like they have the president's cabinet in the war room. Like they're gathering anybody who could have any authority of whatsoever over the situation to try to contain it. I can't believe they didn't think, you know, we might have to take these people out too. But now that I asked that, I guess I remember the religious leaders that were so upset about Jesus' presence didn't want any blood on their hands. They wanted the Romans to decide to do it right. So suggesting that they might then go after the disciples, they wouldn't do it because they don't want any blood on their hands.
Yeah, that's right. And they've already gotten what they wanted with Jesus. And that was almost like the Romans doing them a favor. So
yeah, they're out of favor.
They would be pushing their luck by trying and attempting to get these men as well. I mean, that this is the thing is what is occurring is you've got a replacement of the temple that's taking place. So all those people that you just named all have a significant interest in maintaining the temple establishment.
Yes.
And now with Jesus, that is being thrown out.
Yeah.
They're a threat.
He mentions a cornerstone.
Well, this and is the cornerstone Psalm would go 118.
It's not a cornerstone of an actual building. There's no building coming that this cornerstone is going to be on. It's everywhere.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Can you make a run at distinguishing between rulers, elders, and teachers?
I think it's just the different roles of those people. They, because the high priest is named and because it's the high priest family, it could be Luke's version of trying to talk about the fact that like the Sanhedrin, the great Sanhedrin is there. There's conflicting reports as to whether or not the Sanhedrin actually existed in this time frame. That we know that it happened, it occurred well before this, but we're not sure if this was actually a thing. More than anything else, it's just a list of those who, again, would have had a significant stock in the temple system being maintained.
What a great word, stock, too. Right?
Yeah.
Investment and they won't return. We talked about Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, how in other Bible studies they've been challenged. These are group of people, three friends tonight. In other Bible studies, they've been challenged to come up with the image of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how to have any image of that whatsoever. And I think we've discussed, at least if not in this modern version with Carl and Shane, in previous versions of us being together on this recording, to try to have an image. And you've said it's very challenging to come up with an image because there's very little like it. We talked about a candle where the base is God, the flame is Jesus, and the heat coming off of it, the smoke, all that Holy Spirit. We talked about, one person said they've heard one time like an apple pie, the crust is God, the apple is Jesus, and the smell of the pie is the Holy Spirit. Have you used different images to talk about the Holy Spirit to your people, children, youth, adults, in Bible studies?
I mean, I have probably, and they've all been wrong. Like that's the problem with it all, is that they all fall short. Like,
yeah.
So if you want to nitpick them to death, like nothing's going to stand up to the mystery that is the Trinity. Mm-hmm. I mean, I love the best explanation is like the divine dance that occurs. Like it's just, I think that, trying to think of the one image that comes to mind No, that's for something different. I was trying to think of like the Shamrock was most recently the one with for St. Patrick, because St. Patrick's Day was actually on a Sunday for the first time in a while. And like, but there's this funny video out there of like bad analogies with Patrick, and this it's a graphically done one, like a animated video that makes fun of how many times we mess up when we try and describe the Trinity. So
it's tough to do.
It is. Yeah.
So to say Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't have evidence. We can't say he wasn't, can't say he was. He's a fisherman. I don't know how involved he was with God prior to Jesus.
He was a faithful Jewish man.
Is that, do you have a good feel for that? That as a fish, his professional life is fishing, but he was going to synagogue and things like that?
Yeah, I mean, I feel like he probably still went and did his duty, so much so that I think you can look at this text and think, so Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray at 3:00. Well, that was just one of the prescribed hours in which they were supposed to go and pray. So they were literally still doing what a faithful Jewish man would have done. So, yeah, I think I'm comfortable with that.
Okay, so even prior to Jesus, these guys would have been doing that. Then they interact. That's their interaction with God. Mm-hmm. Then they interacted with Jesus and what he did. Mm-hmm. And now, filled with the Holy Spirit, they are now going out. And what I loved about listening back to the recording, I listened back to it a couple times before I start preparing this sermon, is Carl going through the motion of, okay, who gave them the authority to do this? Then going back, this is the last week's recording, then going back and saying, wait, he said it right there. It's I'm not the one that did it. It's through the Holy Spirit that I did it. So mm-hmm. now he states that not to the crowd in the courtyard. He states it to people in complete authority over the temple. That's some wild stuff. Carl, so, anything else you saw?
Yeah, I just wanted to comment and put a button on this. I have been a radio broadcaster all of my career. Not in it now, but I have been all since I was in college. And so, and you guys are pastors. And so you, when you get to divinity school and you guys learn how to be comfortable in front of people. And I'm thinking back, and this is just, you know, childhood stories, I guess, in Sunday school. But remember Moses was picked to be a leader, and what did he say? I can't talk to people. And Peter's a fisherman, right? He can't talk to people. How's he going to talk to people? And the answer is, well, the Holy Spirit guided him, right? I mean, that's... It just feels like when we both in the Old Testament and the New, God is choosing people, not based on what they're good at necessarily, mm-hmm. but just for their faithfulness. And then the Holy Spirit comes and just provides the words, provides it. And I got to tell you, I grew up in an evangelical community where people felt led by the Holy Spirit in situations, and they would say it. They would just simply say, I don't know what came into me. I don't know, the Holy Spirit. They just guided me to help this person. It's kind of in a lot of our language in every day. And I think what we have here in this story is an example of a fisherman who had learned through Jesus's example, left to his own devices. He made the right decision to stay faithful, come to the temple to pray, and the Holy Spirit guided him, gave him the words to say to the leaders in this text. I don't know. That's kind of how I see it.
It's remarkable. The path and journey that he took. Anything else, Brad?
No, I think I'm good.
Okay. So now the people who pick the lectionary, the pattern that you read scripture throughout the year, 2 weeks after Easter, have us reading John chapter 10, 11 to 18. Before I read it, Brad, what are your thoughts on taking it back about halfway after we've worked our way through the Easter story.
So the revised lectionary is a 3-year cycle with the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we're in year B, which means we're in Mark's gospel. And so we're going to have been kind of working our way through that gospel up until, you know, sometimes around the Lenten season and through the Lenten season. But John's gospel is spread out all throughout the 3-year period. So there's not one year that focuses on John. There's a year that focuses on Matthew. There's a year that focuses on Mark. There's a year that focuses on Luke. John is spread out. And so this is a perfect example of, like, we've had 3 weeks now in which we have been celebrating Easter. We're still in the Easter season. The lectionary is going to move back to talk a little bit about some of Jesus's teachings or some of his sayings. And this is the time in which we go back to John.
Mm-hmm. And you'll see movies that resolve at the end, but they cycle back in the last 5 minutes to one point in the movie where the person said or did something incredibly powerful. And that is how it's wrapped up. It has that kind of feel. So John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. That is as John a text as there is on this earth, constantly repeating the message, reinforcing the message. And also, what was the message? What is exactly what we said? Carl, what'd you hear?
Who's this other flock?
Yeah.
Is this the rest of the world, the other nations?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's either the Gentile followers, so the non-Jewish people, that which would include us, or it could be, you know, other Christ followers who are not in John's community as he's writing this gospel. I think it's an interesting statement that he makes. John is a very, at times, inclusive gospel because of some of the statements that he makes. I just got finished actually reading the last chapter of John's gospel, and there's some stuff in there that make you believe that John really is focused on the world, like everyone being included in on God's love.
Brad, what'd you see?
So the idea of the not having the life taken from him, but laying it down.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is, you know, to go back to the original question of, like, why are we circling back? What a good reminder post Easter,
mm-hmm.
You know, what a good reminder on this side of Good Friday that it wasn't that Jesus had his life taken from him. He laid it down. This is, he knew it was coming, you know, to think about this and to have John tell the story in this way. This was an offering that he made, and how powerful that is. And that line that really stood out even this time was, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. And I think that's, that might be the story of Good Friday to Easter. That, like, he takes it up again on Easter Sunday when he walks out of the tomb.
So am I reading too much into this when I think the hired hand is any of the other spiritual leaders, the priests, folks in the temple?
No, I think that's probably pretty accurate. It's a warning, right? It's a warning against people who, you know, aren't in it for the right reason. You know, as a pastor, I'm going to hesitate to say it's any paid clergy person.
That's right.
But I do think that there's, like, the hired hand isn't sold out for it. The hired hand isn't laying down his life for this.
Sheep wander for every reason. Mike? He was outside Columbia with Megan for a couple years. He was her senior minister. Mike Henderson was speaking to us one time, and he said, "A sheep will just eat grass, and it's not being defiant. It's just eating grass, walking along wherever the grass is." Then it looks up and goes, "Whoa, not even sure where I am." So unintentional and intentional wandering means that those sheep will be in all sorts of different places. They're going to be entirely vulnerable. They're especially going to be vulnerable at night. And somebody that is being paid minimum wage to guard them just isn't going to stay. To say, I think there's such an interesting juxtaposition to say he's going to protect them, but he's also not protecting them with a sword and some sort of violent act. He's protecting them by laying down his life for them. That is an odd juxtaposition. And another one, I think, is something that we've mentioned in the last couple of weeks is we've been reading John in the buildup to Easter, and on Easter is the comparison of I am statements in the Old Testament and I am statements in the Gospel of John. So God, people don't write down the name. They don't say God's name out of complete respect. He refers to himself as the great I am. So for the author of the Gospel of John to have Jesus say the words I am, not only captures the power of God, the authority of God, but that power and authority take the form of something the people of Israel have never seen before in terms of that complete sacrifice. And maybe it's not fair to say they've never seen before. Can you rack your brain, Brad, and think of a leader like that was completely revered, that was completely sacrificial?
No. I mean, this is what makes Jesus different. Yeah. I mean, this is what you go back to, like, if you think about when Samuel's talking to the people and they're demanding a king because all the other tribes and communities around them have kings. They're like, "We want a king, we want a king, we want a king." And he says, "You know what a king's going to do? It's going to take your sons and daughters, and they're going to be put in front, and they're going to be the ones who fight the wars." Like, a king doesn't do that. That's what is different about Jesus. So, yeah, like, I don't think there's any comparison out there.
Shifting the discussion of the comparison, one thing that was said tonight is perhaps you're going back and reading John chapter 10 as a shepherd in comparison with Acts chapter 4, where Jesus had been the people's shepherd, and now Peter, in the name of Jesus, is their shepherd. He previously could be classified far closer to a hired hand. You know, it got real dark and literally and metaphorically as Jesus is being tried, and in that darkness and fear and threat, he did not want to protect the sheep. He wanted to protect himself. A couple months later, he's now the shepherd of the people. How do you consider that comparison?
Yeah, I like that actually. And I just read, I think it was N.T. Wright, in talking about John's gospel, referenced the idea of Peter being that shepherd. Or maybe that was Barclay. William Barclay says it's a similar thing of like, Peter has that role. He is sort of the shepherd for the people now, in some ways, whereas John would go on to be the witness and Paul would be the one that would, you know, carry it to the Gentiles. But for right now, Peter is that role. So yeah, that tracks pretty well.
Carl, if you were going to speak on one of these two texts in the morning, which one would you pick?
I'd pick Acts.
Why?
You want to know why? I pick Acts because I think we see growth in Peter. I think that we see that Peter learned from Jesus' his example, and then when he's confronted, he doesn't deny Jesus like he did in that dark moment you just described, but he gets strength from the Holy Spirit, words, wisdom, however we want to describe it, and took the staff, the shepherd's staff, and did the job, right? I think that's why I would choose Acts.
Yeah, it makes
sense. But I don't have to choose. It's your decision.
Brad, which one?
Yeah, I don't have to choose this week either. So
I'm the only one doing any work this week.
Pretty much, yeah. I would definitely choose Acts at this point. Mainly because I feel like we were just in John and chapter 10, and that pops up periodically. But yeah, I like what we've talked about as far as that Acts story is concerned.
Yeah, I agree. Interesting
note, and I did this in trying to prep for today. I didn't realize this before, but in post-Easter, after Easter, the church has traditionally and historically replaced the Old Testament scripture reading with a reading from Acts. It only takes place for a couple of weeks, but we typically, instead of reading out of the Old Testament, we now read from Acts to continue the story of the Jesus movement. And this dates all the way back to like Augustine, which is the fifth century. So that's pretty neat.
Yeah, I love that. Augustine is coming around turn four. He's about to hand us a baton. We're going to run with it. Happy to do it. Happy to be connected to you. Yeah, that makes sense. I'm going with Acts. I will consider the cornerstone of a building that will never truly exist. We'll build a bunch of buildings to talk about it where we gather, but standing in the shadow of the temple, we're not going to build another temple, and the magnification of that message. Great story of Peter's expansion of his belief and action and ability to speak to others, a wonderful reminder of the power yet sacrificial nature of Jesus, and how we could be inspired by both. Thank you both for joining. Thank you everyone for streaming and downloading. I plan to be in town next week, so we plan to have three friends on Tuesday the 23rd, and I have this audio, sermon audio, and the hyperlink to Brad and Megan's service. So have a great week, and join us again next week.